Well, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And these are very familiar passages to us. But you'll see the way in which I'm going to develop this message. I hope there'll be a freshness to it. And I'm going to seek to get into some things that are maybe on the borderline, but they will be a comfort to us. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, we have the question, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, we're not going to discuss the how. That's already settled for us. But I am going to discuss the question, with what bodies do they come? With what bodies do they come? And from the very, very beginning, we have had the assurance and the hope that the people that belong to Jesus Christ will have a resurrection from the dead. Job, which is one of the oldest, of course, you're all familiar with the 19th chapter in 25 when he said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine own eyes shall behold him and not another. And there Job is bearing witness to the fact that he believed that his body would go back to dust. Worms will eat my body, he says. And yet I know that in my flesh the resurrection will take place, and I will see God, and I'll see with mine own eyes. I'll have a good pair of eyes. Now that's Job. And when you get that in the earliest of the scriptures, you and I are confronted with the fact that this hope that we will be restored in a body, and a glorious body at that, as Paul says, is a marvelous consummation that you and I constantly have before us. And because of this, it affects our actions. It affects our conduct. It affects our living. Now this morning you saw the type of message I tried to give you, a very practical one, using Easter to get down into the way in which we take care of ourselves and make sure that things don't look too bad when we are caught into the clouds. And I explained to all of us that we must be aware of the fact that at any moment we may be taken away to be with the Lord. And when we go, we don't want to leave a lot of people here that we'd like to take with us. And when we go, we don't want to leave a mess behind us for people. Is that the kind of Christian she was? Is that the kind of a housekeeper she was? Is that kind of a woman she was? And I tried to show that with this assurance that we may go any time, our lives and our order of living and the things that we do must be adjusted and must be of such a nature that the Lord would be pleased with the testimony that we leave behind. Now, as I turn to this message, I think the first thing I ought to point out to you is that there is the constant assurance, just as Job has just said, that there would be a resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul, when he was called on trial, he says, I'm called in question because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And he says, our fathers believed in it. And then Paul told us that wherever he went in the Roman world, he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And he wasn't talking about the resurrection of Jesus, he's talking about the resurrection of believers. And it's the resurrection of believers that is at stake and is the issue that we are addressing this evening in the light of these wonderful passages in the Bible. But the Apostle Paul preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And that's the issue that stirred the Roman world. When he went to Mars Hill and he talked to the brilliant philosophers, and they were confounded when he told them that their idols were nothing, they were nothing in the world, But he did preach to them the fact that Jesus Christ would give them a new and glorious body. It was a strange doctrine. They hadn't heard that doctrine before. And yet it was the preaching that when people are saved and have found the Lord Jesus, they have an eternal life. And along that life that is eternal, there will be the day when the dead will be raised that belong to Christ and will be given bodies. When Jesus was talking with the Pharisees and he spoke about the resurrection, eternal life, and they questioned him and he said, "Have you not heard that God said to Abraham, 'I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob'?" He's the God of the living and not of the dead. And he used that to support his position and then his statement that Abraham was before him and Abraham saw his day and that Abraham would be raised from the dead. Now we have two other instances in the Old Testament that are very, very interesting. One is the translation of Enoch. He walked with God, and he was not because God took him. He was translated. And you get into the New Testament, and you have a clear reference to the fact that Enoch didn't die, he was translated. The second instance, of course, is Elijah and the chariot of fire. And this great prophet, the mighty prophets of power who called down fire from heaven, and the Lord told him he's going to take him and the members of Faith Seminary. The prophets all followed him around and they were going to see him. And sure enough, he crossed the Jordan River, and just after he got across, here came this chariot of fire, and Elijah was taken up into the heavens without dying. Some transformation took place in Enoch and took place in Elijah. Just what it was, we do not know. But when we turn to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he was telling his disciples that he would be raised from the dead, and he also said, "Because I live, ye are going to live also." And he also emphasized that the moment would come that when he came back, he would gather his saints to himself, taking them out of the grave and bring them into the clouds where they would be with him. In fact, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And there is a statement of the Lord Jesus Christ that his disciples would abide in his presence with him, would enjoy him, and would be the partakers of the blessings that he would give to them. So eternal life had in it the promise of God that he would bring into his presence and bring into the fellowship that he had arranged for in the kingdom the likeness of the person involved. Now in John 10, the great chapter on the Good Shepherd, he says, "I know my sheep, and I call them by names, and they know me, and they follow me, and I am bringing them into the sheepfold." And he promised that he would give unto his sheep eternal life. Eternal life. Now at this point, we move on to the fact that death takes hold of us in our present estate. We were never intended to die. We weren't made to die. We weren't created to die. We were created to live. We were created to manifest in the glory of God and praise God and live for His glory. But when sin entered, then death reigned, and this awful thing called death laid its hands upon every one of us. And the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, and all have sinned because everybody dies. There's no way in the world that you can get out from the fact that we are not sinners. Universally, it hits everybody in some stage, in some age, in some time, and there's no way in the world that you and I can get rid of this thing we call death. And death is very clear. It's a separating of the flesh from the spirit. And as long as the Spirit's in the flesh, it can keep life. But when the Spirit leaves the flesh, it immediately starts to decay and goes back to the dust out of which it came. It's a very interesting thing that we're on this little globe. Here we are. It's a beautiful place. We've got all these things that are for our benefit. But everything on this earth, all the fruit and all the animals come out of the dust, and we eat them, take care of them, and when we die, we go back to the dust from which they came. Dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. And that's death. Now what Jesus did when he came was to remove the guilt and the power of sin to control us and destroy us. And instead of death being the door to destruction and hell, he made it the door to heaven. And consequently, we hear the Apostle Paul says, I have a desire to depart. I'm ready to die and to be with Christ. It's far better. It's far better. And I'd rather go and be there. But yet he says, it's needful for me that I stay here a while and be with you and be of help to these churches that I've helped start. And then the apostle went even more. He said, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. No wonder when someone is gone from us and they've said goodbye and we know we'll see, we don't want them back. We want to be where they are, in this wonderful place where Jesus is. And so we're confronted with the fact that death comes and takes us to heaven. Now, what is the resurrection? The resurrection is putting the spirit back in a body that is of such a composition, that is of such a nature, that it will last forever. And I want to tell you, beloved, any body that's going to last forever is going to be made out of a lot more than asbestos. It's going to be made out of a substance that none of us know anything about. We've never been able to see it or undertake an understanding of it. And all we can do is to say, well, Lord, you promised it to us, and we're anxious to see what it is. And none of us have ever seen a new resurrected body like the one that the Lord Jesus Christ had promised. Now, you do have this great passage in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, and I want you to turn to that because this is a key passage in developing this question of the body. In Philippians 3:21, and the apostle is discussing this question, and he gives us a statement here which I think is the key to understanding just what kind of a body we are going to have. But in this 21st chapter, we begin here. We begin with verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. There's your second coming that we talked about this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the mighty working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Now there you have it. This body that you and I have, the Bible says, a vile one. And it is. It's full of corruption, and we get down to the end of life, and all these things hit us and take care of us. And I'm amazed now that the people in my church are getting cancer. I'm amazed that we've got so much of it here in New Jersey, around about us. It's just what causes it. We may get, something's happening. But this body of ours is vile. And it's described as such here. But he will change this vile body according to the working, of his mighty power, the tremendous power that he is going to give evidence of and show us the fact that he is able to give us something that will take care of eternity which is before us. According to the working of his mighty power, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. That means that one of the most powerful things he'll do, of all the new things he's going to make, one of the most powerful things he'll do is to make you and me over and give us a body. I don't know how you people feel. Maybe you don't think about it very much, but I like to think about it. It's not like getting a new automobile. You can't turn this one on, you know, on the credit to get a new body. But it is a fact, when we get new automobiles, we tell everybody we got one, take them a ride, and want to show them what we have. But God has promised you and me that He'll give us the most priceless, the most expensive possession that any creature He has ever had will possess. He's going to do a great thing for us, according to the mighty working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. So He's going to pay attention to us particularly, and it's going to be wonderful. Now I read you from 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul speaks of the seed being planted. We plant a seed and it brings forth. And he uses that as a beautiful illustration. He says you put a seed in the ground, it has to die before it'll come out again. And you put the body in the ground, it has to decompose and go back, but one of these days it's going to come up again. And he uses the order of nature whereby you plant seed and the fruit comes up, whatever it may be. He says, you're going to plant this body. Now, this is the reason the Christians always buried their dead. They didn't burn them up. They didn't... I hate to see people use cremation because it leaves this wonderful relationship of the seed and the future and what God's going to do with it. But, beloved, now that he says we're going to have a glorious body, I want to give you 4 or 5 points about that body. I think the first thing I'd like to say, that in the Gospel of Mark and also the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus Christ was asked, and he said that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but like the angels of heaven. Now that opens the whole area here, the whole vista here, of what's ahead. That's in Matthew 22, verse 30. He says, they shall be like the angels of heaven. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. That means that the relationship we have for the reproduction and the carrying on of the race will end. We'll have no children in heaven. We'll have no offspring in heaven. The only place, as far as this Bible, where children are generated and new life begins is on the earth here. This is the only place. And that's why through the years the church have always said that we're to have big families. Because only the children of believers on this earth and those who become the children of God are going to join the hosts of heaven. Christians will not be produced in heaven. They have to be produced before they get there. And we have to recognize that it's only down here on this earth that the human life generates with male and female, and now we have all this fuss about abortion and unfaithfulness outside of marriage and all these terrible things are tearing the family down, tearing the church down, tearing the home down, tearing the nation down. Nothing like that will happen in heaven. Nothing like that. They're like the angels of heaven, he said. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. I think at this point I ought to just interject this word. Because of this, every mother and father should have as their great goal, their great desire, that their whole family will be with them in heaven. They never cease to pray. They never cease to be concerned about their children and their grandchildren. It should be their first concern. And it's a wonderful thing that we have the promises that we had here this morning. The promise that Abraham, God said to Abraham, I make a covenant with you and your seed after you. And we claim these covenant promises. But we want to have an unbroken circle in glory of those that are our flesh and blood. And it's a deep ingrained concept that's in our hearts and it's there because the Lord gave. But if they're like the angels of heaven, well, what do we know about the angel? Could tell us. Well, I think we're familiar with Gabriel. Gabriel carried out some messages for the Lord. The Lord assigned him the task of going into the temple and talking to Zechariah. He also assigned the task of going to the Virgin Mary. He also assigned the task to go and talk to Joseph to tell him to take Mary, his wife, which she had conceived was of the Holy Ghost, and he believed it. But we have these mighty angels. There's Gabriel, who we hear so much about in the New Testament. And then there's Lucifer, who is Satan, who was cast out of heaven because he wanted to put his throne above the throne of heaven, throne of God. And then there's the angel that looks after the Israelites, after the Jews. And they were assigned certain tasks. Now let me stop here just a minute. I get the greatest joy in seeing our universe expanded. Well, these men are telling us now that it's out there, nobody can get to the edge of it. Well, I could have told them before they started they won't get to the edge of it. The Bible makes that very plain. But this universe is an immense place. And the Lord put it there. And I want to tell you, we're going to have 5 billion people on this earth at the end of this century. And I don't know how many billions more there have been that we don't know anything about. But I do know that there's an innumerable multitude that no man can number, and they are the redeemed. And I think that the Bible tells us that you and I are heirs, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all things. That's a pretty big inheritance. We're a joint heir with Jesus Christ of all things. Well, do you mean that the Christians here, the people on this earth that come to the Lord, that are here are born and they find the Lord and they live here and they go to be with Christ, and He's going to give us our new bodies, and we and I will travel over the whole limits of the universe in our new bodies? I think so. We've got a long time to live. Eternity will never end. And we've got to have a body that's going to take care of an awful lot of wear. It's going to take care of an awful lot of things. So I can tell you this, that the body that you and I have will be fit for a new heavens and a new earth because it will be a new body. Now I can accept that and stand on it and rejoice in it. You know that I've done a lot of flying. I've been around this whole world, I think, 24 times on these airplanes. I get up there in the sky and sometimes I wish we'd just keep going. I wouldn't have to come back. But it's a wonderful thing to get up there and see this little earth and see the curvature of it and know that the day's coming when God's going to take us into the clouds. And we'll have entirely new dimensions for our occupancy. I don't know how to put it any better. But we'll have an entirely new dimension for our occupancy. Right now we're stretching on the moon, you know, and we're talking about going out a little bit. But we'll have dimensions which will include the entire universe that God has made for His glory and for our use. Now the next thing I'd like to say about this body of ours is that it's going to be a body that has hands, that has feet. I'm not saying we got any wings. But we're going to have something in this body of ours that will enable us to overcome gravity. We'll go here where we wish. But we're still going to be a body like our own. Now when it comes to a woman being a woman, I guess you can't change her anyhow. She'll always be that way. And when it comes to a man being a man, he's made that way. And we'll still be mothers and fathers. We'll still maintain the identity that we had down here on this earth. There's any question about the males and the female aren't going to be mixed up or somehow blended together and we'll have no longer. No, we're going to be the same people that we are down here. And I think it's beautiful that we're told in John 11, Jesus said He calls His own sheep by their names and putteth them forth and leadeth them out. Jesus is always going to lead us. He's always going to direct us in what we do. He's always going to use us for His glory. And I can't begin to even envision the magnitude of the things that He's going to have you and me doing throughout eternity for His glory. but we're going to be busy. And there won't be any lazy people in heaven. There won't be any people that are going to shove, oh Lord, I can't do that. We're going to do exactly what the Lord wants. You know, I always quote this, the souls of believers at death, the souls that are dead, are made perfect in holiness and go immediately to be with the Lord. My, that's a tremendous thought. That's the summary of our catechism. And their bodies do rest in the grave until the resurrection. And then they'll come out at the moment of the resurrection. My, what faith you and I have and what comfort you and I have. Well, if I tell you we're going to have our hands, we're going to have our minds, we're going to have our memories, we're going to have all these things that God has given us be greatly amplified. But I was wondering today if we're going to be able to eat. I just wonder if there's going to be anything to eat. Well, I read that passage over there where we're told in the midst of the garden will be the tree of life, bringing forth 12 manners of fruits. My, I'd like to taste that fruit a little bit. And then we're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what's going to be the menu of that dinner? I don't know, but it's going to be a sumptuous one, and the one who will preside will be our Savior. And there's no doubt but what the marriage supper of the Lamb, he says to his disciples, I won't partake of this table, the Last Supper, until I eat it again with you, with Abraham. And so we're going to have some enjoyment. Just to what extent it is, I'm sure that these bodies of ours, whatever it is, we'll be able to adjust them. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I do know that the Bible does say that we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I can't begin to tell you that, but I must tell you, I certainly do think we're going to have some good eyes, and I think you're going to have some good ears to understand the music. And I think you're going to have a mouth with a good voice. Everybody will sing in the choir. We won't have any people saying, I'm not going to sing in this choir because it's a heavenly choir. And we're all going to sing in it. So we're going to sing and we're going to eat and we're going to see and we're going to laugh and we're going to have hands. My, I don't think we'll have any trouble keeping busy. My, the future there is before us. Now this brings me down to the climax of all, and many of you have heard me say this. We don't have so many of these details spelled out for us as we'd like to have, but the important thing about heaven is that Jesus is there. Heaven is heaven because He's there. And our bodies will be glorious and satisfactory to you and me because it'll be like Him. This passage I gave you there in Philippians, according to His own glorious body, His mighty working according to His power to take us and make us over and put us in an instrument which we'll use and which we'll dwell and sing the praises of God. I don't think I could minimize the fact that it's been 2,000 years. I don't think I can minimize the fact that the Lord said 1,000 years is a day. It's only been 2 days. And I don't think I can minimize the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has the whole program in His hands and nothing is going to slip out of His hands. What He intends to do with us, He's going to do. And when He does it, we'll thank Him for it. You and I are thanking God tonight that we've been saved. And we had nothing to do with it except just accept it. You and I are thanking God tonight that we're alive at the close of this 20th century. And we're here at a time on the earth. This is the most wonderful time in all the 2,000 years for anybody to live. God saved us till the last times. And He's kept us here that we might enjoy these wonderful things. Beloved, these things are of the Spirit. And those of us who understand the Spirit and want to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, these things come home to you and me. And now let me turn you to 1 Corinthians 15, that section there where he gives us some of these particulars. And this is the one place where he gives us more particulars than anything else. And I like to use these passages, especially when we're telling people goodbye and we have our services. But that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 is a complete, total summation of what the Lord intends to do. And everything there is based upon the fact, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits of them that slept. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And so the resurrection of Christ with his body is the first one to be seen and to be heralded that has ever walked the face of this earth. And now we come to that 35th verse, how are the dead raised up? And there's only one answer in verse 36, I think it's perfect. Paul says you're just a big fool to ask that question. God can raise them all, God can do with them what he pleased to do, and don't you question God. And when you come to the resurrection, we don't question anything. Lord, we're going to be made over the way you want us made over, and we're going to enjoy it and be satisfied with it for all eternity. Then he comes down and he says, this body of ours is sown in corruption, and nobody denies that. This body is sown a natural body, and we don't deny that. It's of the earth, earthy. This body is sown in dishonor, and we don't deny that. The description of what's happening to our body here, you and I confirm. Sown in corruption, sown in dishonor, sown in weakness, sown a natural body. There is a natural body, and you and I are heir to the pains of everything that this body has in it. But then he says it's going to be raised in just the opposite. Instead of natural, it'll be spiritual. That's verse 44. Instead of a weak body, it's going to be a powerful, verse 43. Instead of a body of dishonor, it's going to be raised in glory, by the glory of this resurrection body that we all have. Now there's some questions I'd like to ask right here that you and I don't have the answer on. The many questions that aren't answered. When we come out of the grave, are we going to be of the age when we died, or is there going to be some adjustment in there? Are these little children who were killed at 6 or 7 years of age just going to be 6 or 7 years old? These little babies that die at birth and we lay their bodies away, what are they going to be like? What's God going to do with them? Well, we're not told. We're simply not told. But one thing about it is, we're going to maintain our individuality, our own identity, our own family ties. We're going to maintain them. But a lot of these questions we don't have the answer to, and so what do you do when you don't have the answer? I've had people ask me, when I see Mother again, will she be like this, or how will she be changed? I said, I don't know. I can't tell you. I can't tell you that. We don't know. But I know one thing. When you see her again, you'll be happy that she'll be like she is. You'll be happy that God has taken care of her and given her the new body that he wants her to have. And I think there's no doubt, but whatever our state may be, we will know each other. We'll be able to converse with each other. We'll be able to enjoy one another and all the things that you and I can do. I can assure you, God has enough things in this universe for us to do that we'll never, never weary or get tired. There'll be no labor unions in heaven. There'll be no apostate churches in heaven. There'll be nothing like that. And when we're told that the knowledge of the Lord will cover this earth like the waters cover the sea, it's fantastic. And you'll love to think about it. You love to just meditate on the fact that that's what it's going to be like. I want to tell you, beloved, if it's all spelled out so nicely, don't worry about it. Don't argue about it. Just say, Lord, Jesus is going to take care of me, and that's satisfactory. And whatever he gives me,
I'll be happy.
I know one thing, you won't need glasses. You'll have a pair of eyes because I don't know what he's going to do with the air. Maybe he'll leave the ball heads. I don't know. But I do know one thing, when he brings us back on that resurrection day, we're going to have the same reality that Jesus has in his body. When the disciples met in the upper room, the doors were shut. He just went right on through them. And he went and ate at them, went back out. How could you go through a wall? Well, there's a lot of things going through these walls right now that I can't do anything about. I don't know. But I do know that Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth. It's all in his hands. And what he pleases to do with me in giving me my new body, whether I'm 30 years old or 20 years old or 90 years old, whichever way I come up, I'll be pleased with it. And you will too. And then we come to this closing passage of 1 Corinthians 15. I show you a mystery. Oh, I'm going to take this back and show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. There it is. No wonder he said there'll be no more tears, and no more pain, and no more sorrow, for the former things will have passed away, and we shall be changed. I like Paul using that first person plural. We shall be changed. He thought this might happen before he died. Now look at verse 53. I want to show you this. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's the body that's in the grave. And this mortal must put immortality. That's you sitting in the pew tonight. We're mortal. So when this corruptible, that's the bodies that are in the grave, shall have put on incorruption, that'll be their resurrection. And this mortal, that's you and me, we're mortal. We could die. But this is going to happen so we won't die. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. My, how the Apostle Paul sees this picture. Here the dead, they're in corruption. Here the living, they're still mortal. And the corruptible have to put on incorruption. This mortal put on immortality. But the incorruptible and the immortality will be of the same bodies, the same likeness. Then shall be brought to task the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. My, what a monster has been removed. And now we have the address. The personification. Oh, death! Miserable thing that moves in and takes a wife away and takes a husband away and takes a baby away. Oh, death! Where's your sting? Where's your sting? Oh, the terrible parting and separation. Oh, grave! He addresses it. Where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. That's it. The sting of death is sin. That brings death. And the strength of sin is the law. Here you go back. Sin is the transgression of the law. How Paul ties all this together for us. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Jesus kept the law. Jesus died for our sins. Through Jesus Christ. I must close. But I don't know just what it was in my own life. I just don't know. Way back there, I took that 58th verse as my life verse. We've got it on plaques, and we've had it, and I've carried it with me around the world, even with preachers. They've got them on the walls in their studies. But this is a great therefore. Therefore, my beloved brethren, this is Collingswood, this is ICC. You stand up and don't you move. Be ye steadfast and be unmovable, and you abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's it. The resurrection body, like the Lord Jesus, as I've outlined these things for you tonight, is something that you and I will say to the Lord, you finished your work in us. You've given us the consummation. You brought the new body and put it into our spirit. And here we are now, never, never to die again. No wonder Christianity has stirred the world and upset the nations. No wonder the Christian world finally conquered Rome. No wonder the remnants of the faith today are standing strong and firm. Here we are, the resurrection of the dead and the new bodies that are given to the believers. I can't go any further than this, but I think maybe when I get my new body, I'll say that pretty well fitted the sermon I preached on the subject, because it's going to be like Jesus. I would be like Jesus. Now, one thought and I'll close. Would you tell me how long it's going to take the Lord to make your new body over? It took 9 months to make the one you have now in your mother's womb. How long is it going to take to make the new one over that you and I get? Quicker than you can split an atom. Quicker than you can split an atom. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now you hold on to that. You comfort one another with these words. You comfort one another with these words. Just every once in a while turn back and read them. They're there for us. Why these people who aren't saved won't come to this Christ, I can't understand. And why the Christians who are saved just say, Lord, here I am. Use me, use me. I've got my time. I'm going to give you the Lord's day. And just use me, Lord. I can't understand. And why we can't get more young men say, oh, I want to be finished with this world. I'd like to spend my life just preaching the Word and bringing people to Christ and giving them the assurance that the greatest prize they could ever receive is a glorified body like the one Jesus had. And that's what He's going to give you and me at the end of the road.